Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
And welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, where we bring you a better product at a better price, with faster delivery time, whatever that means. Bill Arnold on this side of the stage, and across the way, George Fraser.
I'm on this side of the stage.
Yes, you are. How are you, Jordy?
Yeah, well, Billy. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I had a very nice Thanksgiving. Thank you for asking.
I'm always thankful. I love Thanksgiving.
Yes, and I think it's important that we be people that are full of gratitude, because people who have gratitude in their lives are generally happy, content people. And if you don't have gratitude, and the inverse would be ingratitude, there's a chance that you're going to have a victim mentality, or you're going to be full of anger.
Or both. You know, I was just wondering.
Or both.
Was there a Thanksgiving before the Detroit Lions?
No, that was the first year.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because they're always there, and they always get hammered.
Right.
This year was a little different, though.
Whatever.
I think we look at it. We can be grateful for our circumstances, but I think the one thing that allows us to be grateful is when we die, we know where we're going.
Yeah.
And that's really, I don't mean to jump ahead and focus on
that. Jump ahead a little bit.
Well, you know, it's kind of a topic near and dear to my heart. But here's the deal. We talk a lot about stopping behaviors and changing our life. And the Holy Spirit hits us and gets us to realize this is a good idea and then helps us do it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. And I don't see how you have real gratitude, Bill, without that.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you think things through until the end, and there will be an end, you can't be grateful if you're not going to heaven. And I'm open to debate that. But I think when you know that in your heart as a Christian, no matter what comes up, you might have some tough times, some stressful times, some fearful times. But in the end, it's good news.
Mm-hmm. George, I don't know if I had mentioned to you, but I was trying to get back to memorizing verses more regularly.
You did mention that.
Okay. And I was telling you about Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, that says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." So I would say instantly there's a new hope that you can have if you have that verse memorized. You can be reminded quickly. Go ahead, sir.
So does memorization involve reading it off a computer screen?
Or that, yeah.
You
want to be absolutely specific. You get everything correctly, word for word.
I was a little worried about you when you were talking about memorization, and then you asked me if I remembered you, if you told me that or not. And you did. That was the same verse.
Right. You know, there's different kinds of memorization. That was just old man kind of stuff.
No, I remember when you talked about it, and I thought, gosh, that's a great idea. I'm going to do it. And, of course, it's still in the planning stages at the Fraser household.
Yeah.
But I think it is that. And that kind of brings us to the step that we're going to talk about tonight, which is step 10.
And before we do that, if I may, George,
absolutely,
I'd like to make a remark of a friend who sent me something in the email box today. And he said that when I'm stressed or feeling fear or anxiety, he said it's remarkable to me how my brain instantly thinks that escaping by drinking would be a good solution. Brain still goes there. And he said, I'm grateful to know that God is doing for me what I cannot do for myself. So, just a positive report.
Yeah, I think we will go back to what we used to do, and then we need to have a plan to get out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's the 12 steps or however you work it, you know, rational recovery or celebrate recovery or whatever you use, you need a program. I'm a 12-step guy. But what I wanted to talk about is the 10th step, and
that's
to continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And one of the things that you would see here, when you're thinking about drinking, you would do a quick inventory and say, hey, I'm in recovery. I need to get this thought out of my head, because the longer I fantasize about it, the closer it is to becoming reality.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the scripture memorization ties in for me, Bill. A big part of my program is when these thoughts come, the fiery darts of the enemy, I don't want to go in there by myself. So I think of, you know, Philippians 4:13, which for some reason is just in my head right now.
Mm-hmm.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so you've got to have go-to verses. And if you don't, you're going in here alone.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get killed.
Yeah. In Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have a job, a calling to not be transformed, transformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Absolutely. And we continue to take our inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. But there's also a lot of things God is doing in our life that makes it right. And when we come around the Thanksgiving holiday season, we need to look at all the things God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves or didn't even want to. And you should be grateful when you think about that, Bill. I mean, think of your life a year ago. Look at it today. There's a lot of things that have changed for the better.
So let's talk about how arrogance can interfere with step 10.
Oh, I think you'd do a better job on that than I would, Bill. Now, we all... We haven't got a smirk out of Alex on that one. I can't think of anybody better to talk about arrogance than George Fraser.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I think what it gets
to is yours.
Yeah, well, I got this. I don't need to look at my inventory. I don't need to continue to take my inventory because I have this. And rather, I think to me what that arrogance is taking credit in my life for what God did for me. Mm-hmm. And that's where it starts. Is that fair?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's very fair. We need to be reminded to continue in humility, don't we? And to think in a sober way about what our capabilities are and what our life is before God. And then ask God to do, again, what only He can do.
Yeah, I want to let God be God and let George be George. And
yeah.
My sponsor said to me one time, the difference between you and God is God doesn't want to be George.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I kind of got that when he said it, that our big problem is that we do want to be God in our lives. If I get in trouble, Bill, I'll call on him. But what you always talk about are the non-negotiables, the essentials for our walking with the Lord and our recovery. Did you pray today?
I did.
Did you do your quiet time?
I did.
For those of us that go to meetings, are you going to your recovery groups? Are you going to church? Are you in a Bible study? Are you working out? I hadn't been able to work out due to some health issues the last couple months, and I always preached what a big part of my recovery was. I didn't realize what a big part of my recovery was until I couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Restless, irritable, discontent. Now I can do it again. It makes a big difference. But you got to do these things. You have to do them every day.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate you mentioning your good qualities.
Can we talk about me some
more? Well, go ahead.
So that arrogance thing is I don't need to do this, and I don't need to bother God with my life. Sir.
Yeah, fair. 2 John 8 says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I just love the words watch yourselves. I mean, we've got to do some monitoring, don't we?
Yeah.
We have to ask the Holy Spirit to continue to restrain us from temptation and from sin and from any kind of personal failure, if you can take that to God in prayer.
Yeah, and these steps, for me, I might have added a word personal here that's not in here.
Uh-huh.
But what that verse is talking about is looking in the mirror and looking at our life.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to keep looking at the mirror. I think it's the book of James talks about a person who reads the Bible and forget what it says and doesn't
do it. James.
It's like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like.
Yeah. George, how do you continue to take personal inventory when you have blind spots?
Well, that's why you do it, and that's why you have other people in your life, too, to point those out to you. What we're doing is we're holding a mirror up, as I said, to ourselves, and we want to have other people hold it up, too, and say, hey, Bill, this is what I'm seeing you doing.
Mm-hmm.
You said you were going to do this, and you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And we need that, just as you talked a couple shows ago about iron sharpening iron. I think Tim Keller was on, we'll name her up here. November 9th, maybe.
It was November 9th, Tim Keller. I interviewed him. No big deal.
Yeah, Proverbs 27.
But no big deal.
Well, you probably, outplayed
him too much. Yeah, right.
No, you outplayed him.
Okay.
That's why you retired.
A little intimidation.
Well, that's why he retired. I mean, he's not being honest about it, but we know.
Okay.
You know, and Tim's done a good job.
Uh-huh.
But there's times to retire, and he picked a good one. Anyway, you talked about iron sharpening iron, so one man another.
Yep.
And you talked about metal and the sparks coming off.
Yep.
that's what this is. You need some people in your group that are going to say, hey, George, you're doing it again.
Yeah, and it's not going to necessarily always look and appear pleasant, but we're out to refine each other.
Right. A real friend will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear.
Yeah. Well, George, we have a great show tonight. We have Chris McCardle in studio with us, and Chris, in addition to having a great story, has had some personal time on radio. So we're going to have some professional chops tonight on the air. And, George, you know what? Frankly, you and I, we work really hard at trying to make each other look good. It's exhausting.
It's exhausting. You know what? This will be great. We had talked to him before, and it's just really a great guy, interesting story.
Yep. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're listening tonight. And if you just tuned in, welcome to Real Recovery, a show where we talk about recovery from addictions of all kinds, and that recovery is grounded and rooted in Christ, and we're giving him all the praise and glory and honor. And when we talk about recovery, we can't do it apart from him.
There is no recovery apart from God.
There you go. George P. Fraser, spoken wisdom.
That actually sounded pretty good.
It did. Yeah. It actually did.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why I left a little bit of space.
That's proof there is a God that he spoke. Well, he spoke through the mule in the Old Testament. Now in modern times, speaks through me.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Exactly. Well, Chris McCardle is first-time guest of the show. We're so glad he's with us. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening.
Yeah, thanks for having me here.
You're so welcome.
We're always curious to hear how a person grew up and what life was like. And did you have a good friend you hung out with?
Oh, yeah.
Wink, wink.
Yeah. I had lots of people are pretty instrumental in my childhood. I was actually from the Twin Cities here near Anoka.
Okay.
And the Halloween capital of the world, self-proclaimed, albeit.
All right. Yeah.
So, yeah, I am from the Twin Cities. I've got to say, it's so good to be back in a studio like this. This brings back good memories.
Nice.
This is great.
Not what you're doing today, but you had some history being in radio. So,
right.
Yeah, that's exciting.
Yeah. And like I said, I was born and raised near Anoka, Minnesota, and as long as I can remember, I loved radio broadcasting as a kid. And so, yeah, it is fun to be back in here. I was in radio for about 8 years. We'll touch on that in a bit. But
Time permitting. Yeah.
And
George might want to talk about himself some more, and that eats up time.
We'll try to keep that in.
That always chews time off the clock.
I'm holding it back tonight.
Okay, good.
Can't guarantee it.
I'm liking what you're saying thus far, sir.
All right.
Did he say, sir?
I know. That made me uncomfortable.
Is that too nice?
No, like you made me uncomfortable.
You just lost 15 minutes at the end.
I make people uncomfortable. It's what I do. So.
Alex, how you been, everybody?
What's up with you, Alex?
Yeah.
So anyway, let's get back to your family of origin. What was it like growing up in Anoka?
Yeah, it was great. You know, I had its goods and its bads and its ugly.
Okay.
My father, whose name was Tim, he passed away a few years ago, and that's part of the story. But he struggled with drinking, and as long as I can remember, I look into his life and then what his family looked like, and they had all struggled with drinking. And so you talk about generational sin or passing on alcoholism from generation to generation.
Mm-hmm.
But he struggled with that. And I remember that as a kid, just little things in the past.
You know, I never understand how that works. You're genetically
predisposition. Oh,
that's really a big word for you.
Yeah, I know. To drink, but what about when you're constantly in that environment where there's alcohol all over the place? That's going to predispose you as is, isn't it, George?
Well, I think there's two things here. There's genetics and socialization.
Okay.
And you probably, if you have somebody that's genetically predisposed, well said, George.
Yeah, thank you.
They're going to be drinking, so the socialization part should be there.
Okay.
Sir?
Yeah.
So is it nature or nurture? A lot of times it's both.
Okay. So, Chris, talk about when you all of a sudden realized that maybe that was something you would want to try.
Yeah. You know, honestly, I never thought I would want to try it when I was young because of what it hurt him.
Mm-hmm.
It made his life more difficult. It didn't really bring any good things. Didn't bear any fruit. But I remember getting to high school and I thought, you know, I think I can do this. A lot of people in high school are having fun with it after ball games and whatnot. And I started partaking, drinking on Friday nights and whatnot, maybe some marijuana. And my life didn't fall apart. And that was probably the worst thing that could have happened to me in high school because I thought, you know, I can do this the right way. I can drink on a Friday and a Saturday night and my life doesn't fall apart. I'm having fun. I'm cool. I'm funny. And Yeah, I just remember wanting to try it, but it wasn't a goal. It wasn't like, I'm going to go out and drink. I just remember trying it, and I liked it.
Mm-hmm.
It was fun. It seemed harmless in the beginning.
The cool and funny part, George, you tried that, didn't you?
Yeah, it didn't work. But I think what he says is an important point. We hear these horror stories that how bad this is, marijuana and drinking, and then you try it, and it isn't. But that's at first.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the hook, the deception of the enemy. This really isn't bad. Don't listen to those people. Kind of like the Garden of Eden. God doesn't want you to have the same wisdom he does. Go ahead and eat the thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same deal, I think.
Yeah.
Isn't there a scripture that talks about how the enemy comes disguised or dressed as an angel of light?
Sure.
Something along those lines, and that's what it was like. There was no harm in it.
Right.
Obviously, now, talking about my story, there was, but it seemed great at the time.
Yeah. So were you able to get through high school and have success?
Yeah, I was rock solid.
Rock
D student,
solid, yeah.
And I played some sports. Yeah, which was my goal, to be ahead of George, my grade.
Kind of like the Mendoza line, 2.0 and you're good.
I was rock solid at that. I was going into radio school. I didn't need to get straight A's.
Okay.
That was my philosophy.
Okay. I got a friend who's a radio professional.
Yeah, really.
You have to introduce me.
Oh, I turned on the button and I spoke a little bit, and it worked.
Okay. So then you got out of high school, and what was the party life like?
You know, it's kind of funny. I got out of high school, and I went to a radio school in the Twin Cities, and I didn't really party that much.
Interesting.
I
was serious about your career all of a sudden.
I was very serious about it. I wanted to kind of move out and do my own thing. My parents had just gotten divorced senior year, and I wanted to go move out on my own. And I honestly, when I got to radio school, I don't want to name drop schools, but I got there and I really did get straight A's. I gave my life 100% to radio broadcasting, got a scholarship, and really I thought to the races. I'm like, this is how you can be successful. Pour yourself into something, not God, I'll grant you.
Okay.
But I thought I found the recipe to success, to really work hard and not care about anything else. And the all or nothing mentality, I'm sure you both can speak to. And I gave my life to radio, honestly, when I got to college.
Okay.
Not for the Lord yet.
Right. And, George, you know about the all-or-nothing mentality?
Sure, we're all in. We're all in. Our off button is broken.
Yeah.
When you were raised, were you going to church? Were you doing a weekend Christian thing?
I actually was born and raised going to Catholic school, kindergarten through eighth grade.
Okay.
And but I really didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord at that point. I just kind of went through the motions. That's kind of my memory.
But that could be any denomination. You know, you grow up and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord.
Yeah,
that's any story, any denomination, I think.
I think for most kids, churches, I have to.
Yeah.
I had to.
Yeah, right.
Kind of what it felt like for me personally.
Mm-hmm.
But I have guys in my men's group right now who are Catholic, who don't believe in Jesus Christ yet. And we can all, you know, pursue the same Lord together, whatever denomination you are.
Yeah, as long as there's biblical truth and grounded in Scripture, we're all seeking the one true Savior, Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, so when did you get back on a track of using or misusing?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
So I got hired and moved down to Estherville, Iowa, KILR radio down there, and there was a man who interviewed me at my radio school up here, and he was a firm believer in Jesus Christ, and again, I wasn't partying much at this point. And he hired me. I went down there. I got really good at radio sales, had my own show.
Mm-hmm.
And I started going home at night, kind of remembering how fun it was in high school. I was kind of bored in a small town.
Sure.
And honestly, it started harmless again. I just started drinking at night by myself. I didn't see any harm in it. I'd proven in high school I could control it.
Mm-hmm.
I thought. And I'd do that. And, you know, slowly over the years, one little bottle of vodka would turn into two, and then two would turn into three, and I stopped buying the little bottles, and I started buying the big bottles. And that happened over the course of a couple years. I didn't set out to have that problem, but I needed more to satisfy my flesh, my craving, however you want to define it.
Mm-hmm.
And
is this all being done alone, Chris?
All being done alone.
That's, George, that's scary when you start, and you're not even in a social environment. It starts alone. That can't go but one direction.
Right, and I think it's important that, you know, when you move to the bigger bottles, you still save the little ones, because a lot of times you can't take the big one with you, so you got to kind of fill those up.
I thought you were going to say something helpful.
No,
I know. I was like waiting for it.
I know.
He's got a point.
He had wisdom a few minutes ago. Maybe it'll continue.
But you know, we do that, don't we? And the point there is anything I can do to keep this going, and it. You talked about how it was harmless and it was fun, and that's changing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's starting to get you, and it's got you.
Were you a high-functioning guy, or did you show up at work a little tired and flat, or did you show up with a gung-ho attitude?
A gung-ho attitude, fighting through the physical torment.
So you were uncomfortable and a little miserable.
Yeah, in the beginning I was not. I started doing radio sales right when I got down to this radio station working for a man named Roger, who I can talk about later, but he started me selling on top of my show on the sports play-by-play, and I really took off. I started with zero customers on the air, and by the time I left, I had over 100 every month consistently signed up to do advertising.
Wow.
And so I would go home at night to numb myself, to slow myself down. I'm a pretty amped up, pumped
yeah,
up guy.
I see that.
And, but I started doing that, and I really had a lot of success, as weird as it sounds financially, during the drinking, but that was my only outlet. My only release was the bottle. I didn't put my release in the Lord, in prayer, in small group, in Bible study. My escape was alcohol, and it slowed me down. I'd pass out, and I'd go to work again the next day. And obviously, slowly it got worse. I'd smell like alcohol in the morning, and it was just horrific. My hands started to shake. I threw up every morning probably for 3 years.
Oof.
It was part of my routine. I'd get
it's
up.
Painful. It's painful. It's painful, isn't it?
Every morning.
Yeah.
And it was a part of my routine. I'd do that, and then I'd get in the shower, and I didn't really want to look in the mirror anymore. It got really bad. It was horrific. And, you know, it's emotionally painful, but it was physically painful as well. It was both.
Hmm.
And spiritually debilitating, if I had any spirituality in Christ at all. But a lot of thoughts there.
Yeah. George, what are you thinking about right now?
What a rarity to have an alcoholic radio announcer, I'm sure. I'm sure there's none out there. And you can kind of see how it would happen in that you've got an interesting life. It's almost a double life where you're talking into a microphone and you become that person, the on-air person, but it's not really you. And then at night, you go back to unwind and all of a sudden you're hooked. And this, for 3 years, this is my life. At what point did you go, hey, this really is kind of not working and it's weird. I didn't intend for this.
Yeah, I didn't give it much thought. But I do remember when I started hiding bottles, I started, I wanted to put them in the trash, but I didn't want people to notice them when I set that at the curb. And so I thought the smaller bottles would fit in the trash way better. And I was playing mind games with myself.
Sure.
I was lying to myself. I was buying my own lies left and right. It was, yeah, it was a very scary time because I bought into the lie that I was telling myself. You know?
If you're living in a small town, how do you negotiate the liquor store?
It's a great question. You get creative.
Well,
you drive to the one liquor store in town.
Mm-hmm.
There's also gas stations when I was living in Iowa that sold it. And if you didn't want to do it too many times in your local community of 7,500, I would drive to the next local town.
Okay.
And then I would come back, and I would try to mix it up.
Okay.
I tried to not be too obvious at any location. Because if you go to one place twice a week, you're not crazy. You don't look like an alcoholic.
Right.
But if you go to four different locations in a seven-day span, then you can balance that.
Right.
And that was
right.
My thought process.
And you had that in your head, too, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Always strategizing, weren't you?
Always strategizing.
That sounds exhausting. Mm-hmm. All right, Chris, so we're going to take a little break. We're going to continue our conversation with Chris McCarl. Thanks for listening tonight. We'll take a very short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're with us tonight. We're talking to Chris McCardle, who's in studio. We always love when our guests come in studio. And we're just discussing some of the strategies that Chris had for keeping his habit alive and going to various liquor stores. I still have a friend in Tim who might be listening tonight. He had a pretty creative story he told us, and I've never forgotten it. He would be on his cell phone in the liquor store as if he was talking to a friend. I mean, And his friend was saying, we need probably a case for the party. A case for the party? Oh, no. Well, I'll get it, but you're going to owe me. You know, and he would be talking to nobody, justifying publicly that he was buying a case for a party.
That's not the same Tim whose brother was so angry.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. But, I mean, the extent that you'll go to try to cover your tracks, it must be exhausting.
It was extremely exhausting. And I think you said earlier, George, a double life. That's the definition of it. It's the definition of insanity. We've all heard that in recovery, doing the same thing over and over, yada, yada.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't really care anymore. Okay. I knew I had to get it, to stop the shakes and the fear.
Okay. What are your friends doing? What's your family doing? Do you have any good friendships at this point?
Yeah. So Roger J., my friend Roger, the station owner, was like a father to me. My dad and my mom, again, were up here in the Twin Cities, but they were divorced. And I really just kind of buried myself in work and in alcohol. So I kind of isolated. That's another word that we talk about a lot.
Yes, we do.
I isolated. I wasn't in the body of Christ. I did start going to a church in the small town in Estherville, Iowa, and that ends up saving my life eventually.
Okay.
But that was a little bit later in the game. But, yeah, I was really by myself. My mom and dad are up here, divorced in the Twin Cities, and I kind of isolated. I wanted to let them know I was okay,
mm-hmm.
to keep going what I had going in my drinking. As long as I knew I was okay, I could keep doing what I was doing. But I isolated, despite being in radio.
Right.
You know.
And you were presenting an imposter to the world, because who you presented to your folks was not the real you. Right?
No, I mean, you got to see the part I wanted you to see.
Yeah.
The successful radio guy who maybe had a drink or two a night.
Okay.
You know, and that's what I wanted to convey, and that was my life goal, was to make as much money as possible, to drink as much as I could by myself at night, and repeat.
Hmm.
That was it. That was my life.
I could see wanting to be the successful radio guy who had a couple nights every night. Neither one are going to happen in my life, but I can see that, Bill. And
it's so true.
The problem is when you're lying, you got to lie to yourself before you lie to anybody else, because you got to say it's okay for me to lie to them, which is a lie to yourself. So your whole life is a lie, but you don't really see it. You kind of know it at a certain level, and until the Holy Spirit really, you know, pierces your heart, people do it to the gates of insanity and death. What was your turning point here?
Yeah, so I just kind of summarize very briefly so we can talk about some of these things. I went to the hospital about 7 times, and obviously, number one, most people probably say this isn't probably the wisest thing to live this way. Obviously, I didn't. I thought, how can I do it better? How can I improve or refine my drinking skill that I'm trying to perfect? So I went to the hospital about 7 times, went to 2 psych wards and the ICU 1 time. And the ICU was extremely terrifying. My church family, I did find this church in Iowa. There was a story that God shows up in a big way. My dad had just passed away, you know, 3.5-4 years ago from now. And I just dove off the deep end. I dove headfirst into the bottle. My church family was worried about me. So worried, in fact, that day I called my cell phone several times on a Sunday. And I wasn't picking up. They knew I was hurting bad. They came to my apartment, and they found me passed out on the couch, not breathing. And they, my front door happened to be unlocked, so they came in, and I have no recollection.
Mm-hmm.
They brought me to the emergency room hospital, and the doctor said that if they hadn't have found me, I would have been dead in 10 minutes.
Wow.
And so this is Rob 4 years ago, 4.5. I lose track, but it's, you know, within 5 years. And, yeah. And so I shouldn't be here. And so I'm filled with a heart of gratitude when I think back on horrific those experiences were, the psych ward. And I have to pinch myself today, you know, for where I'm at, for where God has allowed me to be, I should say, you know. And, boy, I am so thankful. I've gone back to that hospital to thank the doctor. I've gone back to thank everybody as best as I can for giving me a second opportunity to be a new creation. And, boy, what a roller coaster. It's pretty pretty amazing to get to leave this studio today and, you know, go back to the Salvation Army to love on people that are in the same position I used to be. Yeah, you guys, I'm really grateful for this today.
Well, this is a God appointment for sure that he brought you to the show today. And so, no, we're absolutely thrilled. But I think of the journey you have been on and that moment of maybe a 10-minute window where you could have died.
Yeah.
And I think of the hand of God reaching down to rescue you and then transform you. So I want to talk more about that, because that's your different man today. And I want to hear how God has worked in your life through spiritual disciplines. I mean, how do you live your life now that's different? And do you have a morning quiet time? And I mean, tell me what your life is like. Tell me what your day is like now.
Yeah, so I went to a very popular treatment center in Minnesota. I found the Lord the day before.
Okay, and this is might start with an H.
Yes, okay. There's an H, has a D in there somewhere, and an S, I believe.
We can give Hazelden a good plug.
Love that organization. Yeah, I really do.
Fabulous place.
It's my number one. If I'm going to recommend it for somebody, back on it, why not? They got a lab pool, great food, medical staff.
Right.
Yeah, well, they do actually equine therapy.
Yeah. Make your own wallet.
Go to HazelDenBetty4.com. Sorry.
But, that was actually very good.
Yeah, it was.
The radio voice.
Yeah.
The fake radio voice. But... So I went to treatment. That was actually in my grandma's basement about 3.5 years ago. And I called Hazelden, drunk, of course, and I was able to get into treatment. But I cried out to God the day I went, September 20th, 2014. I said, God, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot live the way I'm currently living. I can't do anything right, Lord. If you're there, would you please just give me a sign, anything? I don't know how to do this, God. Can you send me maybe a memo of how I can just change.
Mm-hmm.
I cried out to him. I checked in, and I didn't look back. I brought my Bible. I remembered all those Christians in my life, man, and I dug into the Word of God every day, memorizing Scripture like you guys were talking about, like Philippians 4:13. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and not to brag, but I had loaded up on Scripture. I memorized it. I wanted to have it so written on my heart that if someone ripped it away from me, I could still stay sober with the Lord's word on my heart.
It's a weapon against evil.
It is a weapon. I believe it's a literal weapon against evil. I'm sober because of that weapon. And I'm telling you.
I know it to be true.
Thanks, man. And literally for 90 days there, I walked around with my big book, big blue book, and my Bible under the other arm. And people started calling me Jesus Chris, which I've been called way worse than that. So I'll take it. But now I 3 hours a day. I dug into the word. I do my... treatment work, but then I knew the real spiritual food that was going to save me was the Lord. Because if the Lord isn't real, I have no shot anyway, was my logic.
Right.
And I eventually got out of treatment, started sharing my testimony at churches around the Midwest, and God has opened a lot of crazy doors. But today, what do? To maintain, I read the Word of God every day, every morning. I have a Christian mentor, not a part of the 12-step program, but he calls me on my stuff. Make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
I go to church every Sunday with my wife. We married a year in January. I try to do the next right thing. Again, you know that phrase. What's God's will for you? It's the next right thing. And sometimes it's debatable, but pick the lesser evil of the two.
Mm-hmm.
I try to do the next right thing each day. I try to wake up with my Bible app right away and read the Scripture. I try to be nice to my wife when I... kiss her before I get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
I go into the bathroom to shower. I try to, I don't know, if there's something right in there, I try to do the next right thing.
Awareness.
Yeah.
That God-centered awareness. That's a powerful testimony, George. It sounds like some of his disciplines are much like yours. You always pray before you get out of bed that you'll have the strength to stay sober.
Oh, absolutely. Probably should add to try to do the next right thing in the shower. I don't do that.
Yeah, I can't.
I really haven't break it down that much.
It's all joking aside. We have, as we talked about in the intro to the show, the non-negotiables. You have to do those things, the new habits, every day. And we are people that get very structured and regimented. Apparently it's third down and short. We're going for it. But what we do is we have to repeat the same things every day. As you said, do it and repeat it. The right thing for me to do a lot of times, Chris, in my life has been what I didn't want to do. And my mentor told me, George, with you, first thought wrong. Because usually the first thought is my thought. The second thought might be the filter through Romans 12, transform, renewing of our mind, God's thought.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to break that reactive behavior, that impulsive, compulsive behavior, to a well-thought-out strategy that involves God thinking in me. And that's what you do. You can't do it without Scripture. You can't do it without memorization, Bill, because otherwise you're doing it on your own, and we choose the wrong way.
And let's be reminded, George, that when you say your first thought is wrong, if you don't have Christ, you have no second thought.
That's
you have no option.
Right.
So your first thought is your only thought, and it's going to be wrong. So you need Christ in your life.
I think the origin of that saying, and it's not unique to my mentor, is that we don't just react like animals. We have the power to reason this out. And with God, if you have God, your own reasonings, what got you into this mess in the first place, you're going to put it through God's filter. And the reason we read Scripture, I think, is so God can think for me. You know, this is a living word. I want to get it to change my heart and my thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I just stop a behavior, and it's abstinence. It's not sobriety. It's not John 10:10, abundant living.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you can get that is from God. And what we talk about is the forces we're against are evil, and they're more powerful than I am.
Yeah. George, when you see the verse, or Chris, resist the devil and he will flee from you, how does one do that? I think you might do it with the word of God. I don't want to answer my own question, but what do you think?
For me, it's literally trying to get into the word of God each day. I know I have to guard my heart each day. Literally, I have a lot of bad thoughts in my head. Thoughts of, anxiety. I've struggled with anxiety my whole life. Just because I'm sober doesn't mean anxiety's been lifted from me fully. It's better.
Mm-hmm.
But I have Scripture that tells me not to be anxious. So I think about Philippians,
mm-hmm.
the anti-anxiety book.
Right.
It just depends. I have to really watch what I'm putting in my head each day and try to do the next right thing and ask for the Lord to strengthen me to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I mess up, try it again.
There's very little momentum in Christianity, isn't there?
Yeah.
I mean, you can have a great, strong day in the Lord. That doesn't mean when you wake up tomorrow, it's going to continue. You have to get back to the same starting point almost, don't you, George?
Well, yeah, and there's great momentum in sin.
I would agree.
And so, we're real good at doing the wrong thing, and
mm-hmm.
that's just compounded. I think to resist the devil and flee, because you did ask me as well, a lot of places I don't go. It's a lot easier to resist the devil before you get in his playground.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, that he ran out of there. She's holding his garment. Well, if he does that, I need to get out of there too. And I think a lot of the resisting the devil in this is not to go to your old places.
Mm-hmm. Now, Chris, you did a lot of your drinking alone in your apartment, so you can't. You have some memories of what it's like to have alcohol in your home and to be alone, and so what's that like? Of course, you're married now, so that's going to be different. But
it is, but she's gone away, for work-related uh-huh. trips and stuff, and I'm like right back with me, myself, and I.
Uh-huh.
Well, here's the difference now. The Lord, I know, is with me. Talked about Deuteronomy, that he never leaves us or forsakes us,
mm-hmm.
and then Hebrews as well.
Yes.
I believe that now,
but
when I'm by myself, I can pick my phone up and talk to my mentor. I can pray, even if that person's not available. Yeah, but I've talked to my friends openly about, this is weird when I'm alone like this for 3 days. So, but I process that.
Mm-hmm.
I talk to people about that stuff. And I realize I'm never alone now. He doesn't leave us.
And what you're saying is, I don't isolate anymore.
I try not to isolate anymore. I'm not perfect. I have a day where I need some rest, and I'll and I'll kick my feet up. But, yeah, I know when I'm isolating in the wrong way,
mm-hmm.
when I don't want to talk to anyone because I'm resentful or I'm angry. Whatever it may be. But yeah.
All right, let's take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll wrap up our conversation with Chris McCardle, who's in the studio with us. We'll be back in just a minute. We are back. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. We're talking to Chris McCardle in the studio, and what a journey, George. This has been an interesting story. It seems very subtle, and it seems very innocent, and the way it can work, where all of a sudden you feel after a busy day of work, you're entitled to a reward and a little moment of relaxation, and maybe you're isolated and you live in a small town, and I'm doing good at my job. This is worth a little reward, isn't it? And all of a sudden you find yourself in ICU 10 minutes from death, and God reaches down and says, I've got a different plan for you. And now, after years of sobriety, you are connecting with people at their level of brokenness, and God is using you in big ways, and you're actively seeking ways in which you can reach the others and help them be sober and find Christ.
You're right. Yeah. You know, I actually have worked at Hazelden Betty Ford for about a year. You have to be sober a year to work there, which is a great thing, probably, instead of a day. But yeah, so I now work with the Salvation Army, St. Paul Citadel, and I do a lot of the outreach, reaching out to the community. I actually have a men's group there where guys come every Friday. It's been steadily improving and growing over the last 7 months, and I come in contact with people who are hurting every day, and I relate to that. I lost my judgment card 3 years ago when I accepted Christ in my heart for real. I try not to judge anyone when they walk through the doors. I try to love them. And, boy, doing the most good is such a rewarding thing each day for His kingdom. We try to do everything for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I try to do that each day at work.
Mm-hmm.
I try.
I'm just glad to know that the requirements for being a host in a real recovery is they're much stricter than getting a job at Hazelden. There you need a year of sobriety. Here you need 33 years of sobriety to get the job.
Wow.
Well, that's Hazelden, and then real recovery has its own standards.
Elite status.
I think all the talk about this, what jumps out to me, Bill, is right away he starts working with other people. He's giving it away right away.
Mm-hmm.
After a year, I wanted to go back. He talked about going back to the hospital to thank the doctors and all the people for helping him. That he's engaged with this. It's not, thank you very much, you helped me, I'm out of here now, I got what I need.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a different story, and this is what we see on people that seem to keep it.
Mm.
They give it away, they share it, they realize, I'm really glad that I'm where I'm at. You know, he said, I think the quote was, I lost my judgment card 3 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I sure will have mine. I'll let you borrow it sometime.
Can I, please?
Yeah, but that's a whole new way of thinking, acting, believing.
Mm-hmm. I like that a lot. What about the judgment on yourself? Are you nice to yourself? Do you offer yourself grace and kindness, or are you tough?
I know His grace is sufficient. I do not give myself as much grace as I believe He gives me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hard on myself. I'm still learning, still being refined. Like it says in the Word, I know I'm on that path of sanctification, translation. He's teaching me through pain and suffering and of life.
Mm-hmm.
But no, I'm not nearly as gracious to myself as I should be.
Mm-hmm.
I'm my biggest worst enemy, my biggest critic, and I will be probably till the day I pass away. But I know when I hit my knees and pray to Him each morning that He'll forgive me when I confess to Him. He's faithful and righteous, it says. And I know I'm not going to be perfect here. That's okay. I just know that each day I can try to grow a little bit and trust Him a little more, and things tend to get better. I know He comforts us in all our affliction, so we can comfort others who are in their affliction, and through that comfort we receive from God. I had to say that because He said I started working with people right away, George said.
Mm-hmm.
And it's true. He comforts me in my affliction, so I can comfort other people. He gives me such comfort. I want to give it away.
That comfort comes from Him, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, it's not something you generate.
No.
It's something that you've received, you're passing on.
Yeah.
Which I think is the way God designed this community and people to live in harmony with each other and to love each other and to not judge each other. And
there's one thing I did do that I honestly kind of missed early on. I know we're wrapping up here in a little bit. I literally had Bibles I just bought from a Christian bookstore, and
mm-hmm.
I started driving to 12-step meetings, and during the meetings and even at schools, I'd just say, hey, you want to find out how I really did this thing or how something much bigger than me did it? Come to me, meet me at my car. It's not a drug deal. It's something even better than that.
Yeah.
And so I then give them a Bible from my trunk.
Uh-huh.
I still have 30 of them because you never know when someone's going to want to seek the Lord. You never know. And I wanted to do it from a hospital bed. So you never know when someone's going to seek Him. Let's be ready.
Always be ready.
Yeah.
Scripture teaches that. We should always be prepared to give the answer to those who are asking.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the hope we have in Christ, and that's how we share it with others.
Hmm.
Wait, so can you give us a little snapshot of what you're doing right now? It sounds like you're busy spreading joy. You talked about being at the Salvation Army.
The Salvation Army.
What capacity are you doing?
So I do a lot of ministry outreach and coordinating of kettles, bell ringing, a lot of different things.
Okay.
It's our busy season right now. So if you want to be a volunteer bell ringer, go to registertoring.com.
But you'd be good at that.
Yeah. I wouldn't be. I don't like cold.
Has a nice ring to it, though.
Yeah, but still, I need to be outside. I'm an avid indoorsman.
We'll talk about it. We'll get the good side done. But no, I'm married coming up on a year.
Okay.
And my wife, Christine, and her family, now our family, is the most beautiful thing. I have to pinch myself every day. She is so amazing. She is the most amazing human being I've ever met. My life is just, I feel like I'm living a movie.
Okay.
I really do. I feel like I'm going to wake up from this one moment, and this won't be real.
Mm-hmm.
I'm praying that's not the case. I'm praying.
This is a guy who was 10 minutes from death.
Yeah. New creation, man. You know, when you become a new creation, you're different. Old has passed away. Either that's literal or it's not.
Yeah. Chris, speak some truth tonight to the listeners who are not yet quite where you are. They're still probably having a drink tonight.
Yeah, well,
who might be listening? Because I know we do have listeners that are still using.
Yeah, it's totally understandable. I've been there, done that. I can tell you this. Whatever drink or drug you're using right now, I know this is going to sound crazy, but Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. He can use every bad decision you've ever made for good.
Mm-hmm.
It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. It doesn't say many, most, some. It says all things work together for the good of those who love God. So honestly, reach out to me. I'm not going to give out my cell phone number like Jimmy Butler did when he came to the Timberwolves at his press conference. But hey, if there's any way you need to get a hold of me, I'll give you a Bible. I'll love on you. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If the Lord isn't going to condemn you when you accept him, don't let anybody condemn you.
Mm-hmm.
If you come to Christ, there is no condemnation anymore.
Yeah, we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and there's that feeling of shame that came into the world with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And all of a sudden, I think we spend the rest of our lives feeling shameful and feeling not acceptable in God's eyes or in others' eyes. So we're always trying to medicate ourselves or feel better about ourselves or defend ourselves, and really, we're precious in God's sight.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, you look up anything in the Word, it says, you know, that there is no condemnation. And when you believe in him, when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead to be saved, boom, there's your recipe.
Yeah.
And if you have any questions, just read that one over and over until it makes sense. You'll be saved when you really confess that he is it. He's the real deal.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I mean, this may sound corny to the individuals out there listening. I thought it was corny, too. But I don't know how else to make this any more apparent that he's real.
Mm-hmm.
And our lives can change.
Yeah, but you cried out and said, God, show yourself to me. You were very open, honest, and straightforward, and God did show himself to you.
You showed up in such a crazy way.
I know.
I missed it almost. I almost missed the first day.
Yeah, that falling in love, that new realization, that turnaround of hope. George, it's been a while for you since you've had that transformative moment where God was all of a sudden had you by the shoulders and saying, "I'm going to take you and lead you."
He grabbed me right by the shoulders, Bill.
Well, I ran out of things to
headlock.
I was going to say, you know, grab by the ears or something, but you know what? He had put you in his arms and has been carrying you forever.
Yeah, I guess I consider myself lucky in a lot of ways. I really do that. I have not forgotten or lost the joy of recovery in that I'm still around a lot of people that die from it, and I realize that it's a miracle that anybody gets sober, and I still think I could drink. I think the shame thing for me, I don't have that because for me it's like, who are you going to listen to, God or yourself? And what God says about me is that I'm a son, I'm an heir, I'm redeemed, I'm transformed, I'm sanctified, I'm going to be glorified. I get that. So that was kind of me doing my thinking early in sobriety about what a bad guy I was. And you can almost overshoot that on the pride level of, you know, how good you are before when you're using and then how bad you are in your recovery. And I hear a lot of people do that in recovery, and I think it's still a little idolatry, Bill, and I think as we go along, it goes away.
Mm-hmm.
It comes back. I mean, I don't know anybody with a bigger undeserved ego than I have, but the shame thing, I think, if you really believe and are a Christian, what God said, I don't know how you do the shame thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, George. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Road Recovery. Thank you to my guest, Chris DeCarlo, for being here tonight, and George, always a pleasure. Alex on the board, thank you very much. Thanks for listening. Have a great night, and God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.